The first part of today's reading is on page 1016. It's Mark chapter 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Heavenly Father, help us to remember and realize anew this morning who you really are, Lord Jesus. And open our hearts and welcome you in our whole life. Amen. There's one Palm Sunday which I will never forget in my life. It is exactly 29 years back. With some friends, I was in Egypt in a so-called study tour. After a few days spending in Cairo, we traveled by two buses further south towards Aswan and Luxor and so, all these places. And on the way, we had to pass the city. And in the middle of the city, there was a traffic jam, and people were running around on the road with branches and so, and there was a nearby church. And we realized, these are Christians, they are celebrating Palm Sunday. And we had to stop anyway, so we were allowed to leave the bus. And then those who knew a little bit of English, we introduced ourselves and we said, "We are also Christians and we want to celebrate with you." And they were so happy that some strange people come and greet them and welcome, and we were welcomed into church and so. And that was great. And I will never forget this Palm Sunday. But now to our passage. Jesus enters Jerusalem. This was the Sunday of the week when the great Passover festival was about to begin. Jews came to Jerusalem from all over the Roman world for this week-long celebration to remember the great exodus from the slavery in Egypt into freedom. Many in the crowds had heard or seen Jesus and were hoping he would come to the temple. Jesus did come, not as a warring king on a horse or in a chariot, but as a gentle and peaceable king on a young donkey, just as the prophet Zechariah had predicted. We can read this in Zechariah chapter 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And we have in Scripture a much older prophecy or foretelling in the book of Genesis. We learn that when old father Jacob was on his deathbed, he called all his sons together and he wanted to bless each one individually. And to his son Judah, he says this: "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch." Well, we do not understand everything what Jacob says here, but the ruler's staff and the donkey is already mentioned about 1,000 years before Zechariah. Mark refers to the untying of a colt, dass ein männliches Fohlen losgebunden wird. Clearly, Jesus wanted his followers to understand that the Old Testament oracle was being fulfilled by him. He is the ruler who has now come. With this story, Jesus enters the holy area of the city where his way of suffering and victory will be fulfilled. He will leave the city as the rejected one, with a cross on his shoulder. As the rejected one, he is not allowed to end this in this holy city. With these brackets, entry and rejection, we find everything that is going to happen during the following days. First, he enters as the one who comes in the name of the Lord, and then the rejection of the one who in the name of the same Lord will be condemned to death. The entry shows the first and only clear, visible claim of Jesus to be the Savior who was promised by God. He declares himself publicly to be the Messiah, the King of the Jews. Up to this moment, Jesus has kept his messiahship secret. Now he announces it clearly. But exactly for this, he will be taken to court. Christ stands before us as the one who is fully in control of the things which will happen during the following week, as he always was in every situation, by his words and by his deeds, in teaching and in healing, by calming the elements on the lake, even when he was confronted with demonic power. He was always in control. His arrival in Jerusalem in meekness is often understood as weakness. He will not suffer death just because he cannot escape or he doesn't want to escape. He challenges death and forces him for confrontation. Wirft dem Tod sozusagen den Federhandschuh hin. He throws the gauntlet and says, "I will fight you. Are you ready?" He knows what his disciples will do because scripture has to be fulfilled. When he gets arrested, we know what Peter wanted to do. Jesus tells him, "Put your sword back in its place. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? A whole army God would provide for him." But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? But now let's have a closer look on this first Palm Sunday in Jerusalem. Mark tells us that Jesus takes action to make sure that his arrival on a donkey will be available, that at his arrival a donkey will be available on which he will enter the city. He does not tell us why this is important. We learned in earlier chapters with Mark that he doesn't give many details when he reports to us. I don't know what comes to your mind when you read what Jesus told his disciples to do. Does it not sound a bit peculiar? Etwas sonderbar? How does Jesus know that there would be a donkey to be taken away while he is some kilometers away? Some may say, well, this is just accidentally. Sometimes it happens that things come together just by chance. But I am convinced that all this was arranged by God himself, not by chance. Because he himself makes sure that the prophecies become true, as they did in the past, and as they also will become true in future. Now the people spread their cloaks on the road, the same way as they had done before. For example, at the coronation ceremony for King Jehu many years back. We can read this in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 9. Now I imagine, instead of entering Jerusalem, Jesus would enter Leipzig today. The Christians, well, maybe not all, but at least the evangelicals would line up at the at the roadside in La Salzstraße. Some would break off branches from the bushes along the Zetkin Park. Well, city council people are not around, but police is there to keep a blind eye today. And a few steps beside, I see some friends of LEC standing around, and I spot Peter West and Martina. And then I see Peter, he looks at Martina, may I? And Martina responds, what may I? You have to. Peter takes off his coat and, yeah? And even Betty and and Kenneth made their way on time to shout with us, Hosanna in the highest, right? And people start singing, Hosanna, Hosanna. This means help, save. Hosanna in the highest means the help is not expected from a human being. They expect help from God, the real King. But as we look at this entry from the human perspective, does it not look quite miserable, wretched? Sieht es nicht kümmerlich und ärmlich aus? More likely as a procession of a carnival king? Not so much like a royal event? The king on a donkey, which is not even his? And has to be returned afterwards? Do you also think of the royal event in 2 weeks' time in London? What a pomp will that be? Only the security measures cost about 23 million euros. There will be snipers on all the roofs. In Westminster there will be sniffing dogs and so on. All TV channels, 6 hours non-stop report. Sat 1, even 12 hours, and so. The king on a donkey? Nevertheless, what Mark reports here is a real act of adoration and reverence. Ein Akt der Huldigung und Ehrerbietung. He was recognized as the promised Messiah, as the Redeemer, as the second king. David. And now they expect that he will take over his government. And they are waiting for what he is going to do now. And what does he do? Nothing. Just sitting on a little donkey and doing nothing. No healings. Keine Antrittsrede an das Volk. No inaugural speech. Nothing. But now he will go to the temple. Yes, he does. What is he going to do next? He just looks around, observes, And then he tells his disciples, let's go. That was it for the day. As clear as this proclamation, Jesus is Messiah, was, it did not show any results on that day. Can you feel how these witnesses of Jesus' victory parade were disappointed? Like them, we also have expectations for what we think God should do for making life better, safer, and more enjoyable. Like excited spectators, we can't wait to see suffering stopped, injustice corrected, and prosperity for everybody. Like the people on the road to Jerusalem that day, we have much to learn about Jesus' death and resurrection. I have a question for you. What do you think you would find yourself on this Palm Sunday? And also the second question. Where do you think you would find yourself 5 days later when they shout, crucify? We must not let our personal desires catch us up in our celebration and shouting. Otherwise, we miss the meaning of true discipleship. In our excitement, we must remember that to follow Christ involves hardship. It may include suffering, even death for some. Now, we will come to the second part in this chapter.
Again, this is on page 1016. Mark 11, 12 through 20. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When the evening came, they went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. This is the word of the Lord.
In this passage, two unusual incidents are related: the cursing of the fig tree and the clearing of the temple. And Mark puts these two events in a sandwich system. They meet the fig tree, then we find him in the temple, and later they meet the fig tree again. Fig tree, temple, fig tree. Okay? At our first look, we may think, what is the connection here between fig tree and temple? The cursing of the fig tree was an acted out parable related to the clearing of the temple. The cursing of the fig tree was an acted out parable related to the clearing of the temple. But I think first I have to explain something generally about the character of fig trees. Because when we read that Jesus was looking for fruits, but the next sentence tells us that it was not the season for figs, what do you think? Well, Jesus, that's not reasonable. How can you expect fruits, although you know it's not season for fruits? Now, I explain to you. Figs have two seasons in each year, in spring and in autumn. And in spring, when the leaves start growing, like now in April here, together also some fruits are growing. The main harvest is in autumn with the juicy fruits. But here also, together with the leaves, there grow some small fruits. And you can eat them. And the people do, because these are the only fruits in that season over there. At least it was. I mean, nowadays we have fruits from all over the world, in all seasons. But this was the situation, or is the situation with fig trees.
Why do you kill it?
So, and if they are together with the leaves, there are no little fruits to be seen, this is a sign for the tree that it will bear not fruit at all throughout the year. So this tree, though full of leaves, had no figs. The tree looked promising, but didn't bear any fruits. This was a sign that the tree wouldn't have fruits at all. Jesus' harsh words to the fig tree could be applied to the nation of Israel. Fruitful in appearance only, but Israel was spiritually barren. Well, as we hear this, we have to be very careful to point our finger towards Jews. You know, when I point my finger to somebody, three other fingers point back to me. Have you realized that? To sing hallelujah and hosanna on Sunday morning, there's nothing wrong with it. But bearing fruits is something different. And this is what Jesus has saved us for, to bear fruits. The temple was supposed to be the place of worship, but true worship had disappeared. Money changing and trading was big business during the Passover festival. Those who came from far, from countries all over the Roman Empire, they had to change their money to temple currency, because this was the only money accepted for the temple tax. It was not allowed to put coins with the Roman Empire on it into the collection box. So they had to change their money, and for buying animals as well, for sacrifices. But the stalls for business were set up in the temple's court for the Gentiles. And this made it impossible for non-Jews to spend any time in worship in the temple, what was granted legally for them. Jesus became angry because God's house of worship had become a place of extortion, ein Ort von Wucherei, total zweckentfremdet. And it became a barrier to the Gentiles who wanted to worship. And this action of Jesus was a real provocation for the religious leaders. He became dangerous for them. They knew that they did wrong by permitting the misuse of the temple, and therefore they wanted to get rid of him. They did not care about the prophetic warnings which Jesus quoted. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. Later, when Jesus came to the temple a third time, they asked him about his authority. This was not to find out the truth. It was a tricky question, because their concern was only about position and reputation. And in turn, Jesus could have called him By which authority are you permitting that this temple will be defiled, misused? But Jesus wanted to give them a last chance to repent. Therefore, he asked them about John's baptism, because they knew that this was baptism for repentance. For this, they were not ready. Like these leaders, many people who rejected Jesus' claims have a greater problem than intellectual doubt. They are rebelling against Christ's control over their lives. I say that again. Many people who reject Jesus' claims have a greater problem than intellectual doubt. They are rebelling against Christ's control over their lives. In summary, the curse of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple are signs of God's judgment on Israel, but also on all who do not repent. And now we have a connection of the Passover, the remembrance, freedom from physical slavery and bondage in Egypt, and Jesus' death and resurrection means freedom from spiritual bondage and slavery to sin into eternal life. And let me close with something of the personality of Jesus in total. On that first Palm Sunday, one might have expected Jesus the King to enter Jerusalem on a mighty horse, but he chose instead a disregarded donkey. Jesus was a man of striking contrasts, reflecting both his genuine humanity and his full deity, seine echte Menschlichkeit und seine ganze Göttlichkeit. He, who is the bread of life, began his ministry hungry. He, who is the water of life, ended his ministry thirsting. Christ hungered as man, yet he fed the hungry as God. He was weary, yet he is our rest. He was called a devil, but he cast out demons. He prayed, yet he hears prayers. He wept, yet he dries our tears. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver, but he redeemed sinners. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the God, the good shepherd. He gave his life, and by dying, he destroyed death. The carpenter of Nazareth is also the mighty architect of the universe. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in obedience and love you came to meet us and redeem us and give us life eternal. Help us anew to realize that what you did for each one of us and live it to your glory. Amen.